I'm going to ask you right away to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now it's a great joy to my heart to be able to look forward to 12 Bible hours this week, quietly gathering round the Word of God and listening for the voice of the risen Christ to our hearts. I'm going to tell you right away what my line of teaching will be. I want at each session to take you into the school of faith, to meet some of the great boys and girls pictured in Hebrews 11. I should think by the end of the week we may have had the great joy of meeting about 20 of the boys and girls. There are some remarkable ones. They peep at you from every corner. And each one of them learnt the secrets of victory, how to please God and live victoriously in this old world of ours. Now, many people, I find, are not too sure about the word kezek. People have said to me this last week, what is keswick? And I've had to try and tell them that keswick, or kezek, is just a pretty little town of about 4,000 people in the Cumberland of England, amongst the hills and lakes of one of the sweetest parts of that land. And this little town was picked out by Christians over 80 years ago to be a gathering center for meeting with God. Some American Bible teachers had come over to England, and they had moved from place to place teaching the deeper things of God's word, challenging God's people to live victoriously. And when they had to go, the English Christians said, this must go on. This is of such tremendous value. And so they gathered together in Keswick in a small way. And year after year, the third week in July, they have gathered, whether there's war or no war. Year after year, it's grown in size, and from that place, the rivers have flown out to the ends of the earth. If you go there today in July, third week, possibly you will see 6,000 people gathering from all parts of the world. Every house is filled. The banners are flying outside the homes. The voice of song is heard on the streets. Everybody's carrying a Bible. Around the town there are camps of undergraduates from Oxford and Cambridge University. And somehow people go there with eager hearts to meet with God. And when those great meetings that last from morning till evening are over, you can walk around Keswick and on the lonely hillsides or in the parks or down by the lakeside, you can see people alone, bowed in prayer, wanting to make real in their own hearts and lives the things that they have heard. Now I want you for just a moment or two to look at the first boy who ever entered the school of faith. His name is Abel. And the Spirit of God has crystallized the report of Abel in the words, verse 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." I'm going to call Abel the boy who was right. The boy who was right. You know, there are rights and wrongs about every subject. We may argue about them, we may give our different opinions, but when we are dealing with God, it's good to know that you're right. I suppose one of the greatest messages needed today in Loved America is, get right with God! And do it now. In a land that isn't right with God largely, in a land that is drifting and always talking about tomorrow we'll do these things, that call should ring out. Get right with God. He tells you how. Oh, come to Christ who shed his blood. And at the cross, get right with God. Now, if I asked you this morning this question, would you be able to answer with ringing assurance of faith? Are you right with God? Absolutely right with God. So that God's peace fills your heart. God's joy fills your life. God's power is entrusted to you to walk victoriously in all those battlegrounds that you and I have got to face. Here is the first boy who was ever brought into the school of faith. His name is Abel. Now, face the fact, he came into the school 6,000 years ago. It's an old school. And we are going to meet the old boys and the old girls of this school during this week. You know, some of you are still at school. There's some glorious youngsters here, boys and girls, right in the thick of their school life today. But lots of you, I can see, would have to go back a long, long time to school days. But you have memories of them. We all do. You know, sometimes they say that school days are the happiest days of life. I don't know whether that statement is true or not. But all I do know is this, that with the passing of the years, as I look back at that old red brick schoolhouse, Clarence School, Weston-super-Mare, Somerset, England, where I spent my 7 or 8 school years growing up through the school, I treasure the memories. And if ever I meet an old boy, he may be a doctor or a dentist or a lawyer or a farmer today, immediately my hand goes out to that old boy of the old school. And this school that every child of God is brought into by faith is 6,000 years old. And the first founding boy to come into that school was Abel. Now the school was founded outside the Garden of Eden. I want you to picture that wonderful garden that God had prepared. And then God made man in his image. The great chemist took the material, the chemistry as it were, from the very soil. And he fearfully and wonderfully made that body, and God breathed into it the breath of lives, and man became and is a living soul made in the image of God. Our God is a triune God. He said, "Let us make man in our image." And he made a trinity, a man with a soul, a thinking, feeling, deciding personality that lives downstairs in the body toward the material world and should live upstairs in the spirit toward the great spiritual world of God. And God looked at that man and gave him dominion over all the animals, all his handiwork, and walked in fellowship with him and said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And as the man called the animals to him and gave them their names, there was no one who could talk his language, and there was no one who could share his affections. And God said, we'll make a helpmeet for him. And in that strange sleep, when his side was opened and God took a rib from near his heart and began to build a woman, a meet companion, a sharer of his life and affections, and at last brought that beautiful creature to him. He looked into her face and he burst out with one word, if you look it up in Genesis, this bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. And these two are now one. In all that wonderful oneness which exists today, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And I can see in communion and fellowship with God a man and a woman in dominion in a world that may have seen disaster. And into that tricky situation there came a being clothed like a shining, scintillating, beautiful serpent. And taking the weaker vessel, he attacked that weaker vessel, doubting God's word. She said, God said it to my husband. We were not to touch of that one tree. We could have all this garden with all its fruitage, but there was one restriction. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't that God wanted to keep Adam and Eve from the knowledge, but he wanted to keep them from that knowledge apart from himself. If ever they were to know, he and fellowship would tell them the mystery of iniquity, the strange and awful happenings in his universe, when a mighty being, a united cherub, a guardian angel, perhaps in the very world here that was being prepared for God's eternal purposes in his Christ, had rebelled. And in that rebellion had led one third of the angelic beings. Now he comes to try and tempt and try and steal away from God this man and his wife. You know the Bible story as well as I do. It was all God's word. God said it. Had God said it? God knows that you will be like himself. You'll know the secret, the mystery. You'll be as God. And they fell through unbelief. They fell through lack of faith. They fell through lack of trust. And in the whole story of redemption, God says, I'm going to bring a lost race back by the way of simple faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I love to be trusted. They're going to come as a little child and trust me. They're going to come in simple belief and become believers. This is the way. My grace will be poured out toward them, and by grace they'll be saved through faith. And that not of themselves, it's the gift of God. And God said, yes, faith will come by hearing. I will always let them hear my voice. And hearing comes by the word of God. They will always know the word of God. And so when Adam and Eve, clothed in skins, the first great picture of God's plan of redemption, were driven out of the garden, we read that God tabernacled at the east of the garden at the gate to keep the way to the tree of life, to keep that multiplying family of Adam, now lost and sinful, from going in to take of the tree of life and living forever in their lost estate. Because out there in that world where sin has dominion, a world that will perish, which is stamped by death, God's going to work out an eternal salvation. So one day the message goes out, Adam and Eve, you have two sons, Cain and Abel. God is tabernacling between the cherubim with a flaming sword. And they're to come into his presence with an offering. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They knew what God wanted. They'd heard it clearly. They'd seen their very parents walking about clothed in skin, the skin of atonement. They knew the story of the fall and of their going out of the garden. And as they approached that gate on the east, they knew how they should come. They knew what God expected. And by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. The Bible tells us that Cain was deceived by that wicked one. If you would like for a moment just to take your Bible and turn to the New Testament, would you turn to that little epistle of John, the first epistle of John? And notice how in one verse there's a picture of Cain, chapter 3 and verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. The Satan that deceived his mother has gained control over this child of Adam. The wicked one, the deceiver, has put in his mind ideas. And it says it led him to become the first great murderer in this world. He slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, his brother's righteous. Oh, catch the picture. Two boys are standing before God. And one is standing with a little sheep, a young lamb in his hands to offer. Do you know why? Because God never changes his methods of salvation. God himself took from that creation of his a lamb. And taking that lamb, he killed it and the blood was shed. And he took the skin of that lamb or those lambs and gave Adam and Eve an atonement, a covering for their shame and nakedness. Now he's asking those boys to come, children of Adam, with a little lamb, with a blood offering. And Cain thinks, my word, I've been thinking things out and look what I've been growing and what my muscles have done. My skill, my sweat of the brow. I'll bring a great big basket of fruit. And you can imagine the papaws and the peaches and the grapes and all the wonder of it. In all its beauty, a great basket of fruit offering, the fruit of all that I've done in this old world that you have cursed. This is what I've produced. But Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And the Spirit of God records his record. He obtained witness from God that he was right, the boy that was right, God testifying of his gifts. By it he being dead speaks right down through the school of faith to 1967. If you learnt this lesson, it's basic. As we move on to all the things that will please God by scholars in the school of faith, as they face the battles and the examinations and the ups and downs of their school life, and they move forward victoriously, God is pleased. But basically, he says, I'm pleased. When a poor sinner says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross, where that blood was shed, where the Lamb of God poured out his life for me, I find my resting place, my trust alone. And at Eden's gate, God has taught us this basic lesson, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. You will come on the ground of a substitute. You will be accepted because someone died for you. Do you know that little trembling lamb in Abel's hand is the beginning of a picture of a red line that points right through 4,000 years to a lonely cross? You can climb up Mount Moriah in Genesis and you can see a father and son alone enacting an amazing picture, and as a knife goes up, and he's about to plunge it into his darling Isaac's heart, God stops it And it says he turned and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And he took the ram and offered it up in the stead of his son. A ram is a male sheep, strong in its male power. You turn to Exodus and you can see a redeemed people who are going to be saved from the storm of judgment. And God says, when I see the blood, it will be a token to mine eye. All I ask is that you take the lamb for 3 days and keep it without blemish. And when you kill it, you put the blood by the hand of faith on those doorposts where I can see it, and I will be your Savior God, and no storm or avenging angel can ever get in. And inside at rest and peace, you can feast yourself upon the lamb roast with fire. You turn to Leviticus and you see the altars and you see the fire burning that came from the very presence of God, that Holy One who is a consuming fire. And you can see them bringing their sheep and their oxen and their pigeons and their goats. And the fire burns them all to ashes. And if fire could speak, it would say, more, more, I'm not satisfied. Bring me more. And through the ages, every priest stood daily offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that could never take away sin. It's all pointing to a cross. And one day, the promise was fulfilled. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And when Cain was born, Eve cried, I have gotten a man from the Lord, but it wasn't the man. And after 4,000 years, and history is his story of his eternal purposes in Christ, he sent forth his Son amongst us. And Emmanuel, God manifest in flesh, lived for 33 years. And he could look the world in the face and say, which of you convinceth me of sin? And his judges who hated him said, I find no fault in him. And heaven could open and say, my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delights. John the Baptist pointed prophetically, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He allowed himself to be led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her accusers is dumb. And when they nailed him to that cross, all he cried was, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then the darkness came. And in those inexplainable hours of darkness, his soul was made an offering for sin. In those hours of darkness, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the fires of divine wrath felt for that spotless one, seeking to consume him, but they couldn't. They couldn't. In contrast to Jewish altars, the fire consumed the sacrifices there. But here at Calvary, the sacrifice consumed the fire. He drained the cup of judgment to its last dark bitter dreg. He cried, it's finished. He had put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Then voluntary, for they couldn't take that life from him, he bowed his head and yielded it, tasting death for every man. And because heaven is satisfied, and the work is finished, the grave is empty. By many infallible proofs we know he's alive, the one who shed his blood to redeem us to God. The one who before the foundations of the earth in the mighty mysterious foreknowledge of God, it was planned that he would go forth to lift out of a lost race men and women who will share his life and affections, who will be changed into his likeness, who will go out through the great future to be co-heirs with Christ in his everlasting kingdom. Begin to realize that God's eternal purposes are so vast we've hardly touched the fringe of them. God is so charmed with his Son in manhood that he allowed him in resurrection to retain that manhood glorified. And he's so charmed with his darling Son, the risen man who bears the marks of Calvary, that he's going to fill up the heavens with millions more like him. When he called you and put you in the school of faith, it was to train you for companionship with Jesus Christ, to be a meet companion and co-heir with him in the great future. And soon school days will be all done, and faith will give way to sight, and we shall see him at his coming in the air and be changed into his likeness and begin the great future with him. Oh, the wonder of it all! You look around our old world and you see it, a dying world with death stamped on it. A world of scrubby selfishness and sin where men and women hate each other and want to destroy each other. God is calling out from this world of people one by one into the school of faith. And the first schoolboy was Abel. And he stood with a little lamb in his hand. And he said, I bring nothing else. But oh, around us in 1967, there are multitudes in the religious world of America who have listened, Jude, verse 11, God in the way of Cain. A bloodless religion. And if your religion is a bloodless religion and your faith doesn't rest in the precious blood and finished work of Christ alone, you've got no foundation for a Christian life. You cannot bypass that cross. You must bow there in true repentance. You must bow with that cry, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You can find peace, and you can find the joy of a great salvation and the assurance of it at that cross. Oh, I remember in a big camp during the war, I had been preaching in the big rec room. And I said to the soldiers, if any of you feel that there's any questions at the close, come and talk to me. And there came a young soldier, I can see him now, fine-looking boy. And he came up and he said, look, sir, I can't understand your preaching. Now, if there's one thing I dreaded as a preacher, it's for people to say, I can't understand you. I've always wanted to get down so little boys and girls could say, Mr. Wildish, I understand you. And so I looked into his face and I said, well, now tell me, what is it you don't understand? We'll talk it over. And then this amazing answer came. He said, I can't understand how a man dying on a cross 1900 years ago can clean up my life today. Well, of course, he gave me an open door. I said, young man, does your life need cleaning up today? Do you know what it is when a boy, a lovely boy of 22 and 3, can't look in your face? Brought up in a good Methodist home with all the good standards that are Christian. But in the forces he was going places and doing things and entering into things, and he knew that the defilement of iniquity was in his life. He wouldn't feel happy in mother's presence and be able to talk to her about the things he was doing. So soon I got into John's Gospel, chapter 1, and I said, Harold, I want you to look at this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As you look down John's Gospel, chapter 1, at these amazing verses about the Word, I said, who is it? He said, isn't that talking about Jesus? I said, yes. It's talking about Jesus. I said, Harold, have you got anyone at home that you're very fond of? He said, yes, I have. I said, tell me about it. He said, well, I've got a little sister. He said, she's about, he's much younger than I am. And he said, I'm awfully fond of her. Well, I said, no, listen. You say you love her, you're fond of her, would you swap her? I'll give you a lovely big Alsatian dog for her. No, he said, I wouldn't do it for that. Well, I said, would you give your little sister to me for an elephant? And then the dear boy just dropped into my hands again. He said, no, he said, I wouldn't swap her for 1,000 elephants. Now, I said this from Harold. His name was Harold, we were on good terms. I said, listen, Harold, you wouldn't swap your little girl who might have 1.5 gallons or at the most 2 gallons of blood in her little arteries and veins For 1,000 great lumbering elephants with hundreds of thousands of gallons of red blood in their veins. I said, Harold, the value of blood is not the quantity. It's the quality. I said, who was that man who died on that cross 1900 years ago? See him looking over my shoulder now at those verses in John 1. He said, who was Jesus? Well, he said, he was God then. I said, yes. He was God. Manifest in flesh. Who could look into our faces and said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I am the Father of one. And I said, he died on that cross for you, and he shed his blood. And I said, the throne, the righteous throne of God is so satisfied with the precious blood of Christ. God can forgive and cleanse and accept into his family anyone who will come in true repentance. With a great big Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art and what you've done. You can be right with God. And I said, believe me, if you will do what God tells you to do, receive Christ, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, which are born not of blood, not because your mommy and daddy were Christians, not of the will of the flesh, not by any effort of your own, not by the will of men, not produced by priest or evangelist or leader, but of God. God will receive you by a new birth into his family. It's all of his grace, and you're saved by faith. It's on the ground of that precious blood shed. You are justified by his blood. Well, 2 minutes after, we were on our knees by a big chair, and I had the tremendous privilege of leading that boy to Jesus Christ. He went right through the North African landing side by side with your boys. He moved on to India. He was demobbed from India. Today he's married in Yorkshire in England. He has a growing family. Every morning he opens his Bible at the breakfast table. He bows the knee with his family in prayer. His voice is heard in the little chapels of Yorkshire. He's a man of God. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. All around you there are people going in the way of Cain. One of my dearest friends got up in a theological seminary to speak to the students who are going out to fill the pulpits of our churches. And starting at the blood-red line at Eden's gate, he moved through the Old Testament to that lonely cross, and then he moved through the epistles of the New Testament to the eternal throne, and round the throne they sang unto him who loved us and loosed us from our sins with his precious blood. And as he sat down, he said to them, young men, you're going out into the pulpits of our land to preach the gospel that Jesus died to win. I hope never leave out the precious blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses it from all sin. God's terms stand. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The chairman got up and said, thank you. He said, anyone would like to rise and give us any comments on this talk? Listen, a young man, only 22 years of age, with a very haughty, thoughty voice, got up and he said, well, he said, I can only say, he said, that if I can't get to heaven without someone shedding a lot of blood for me, I don't want to go there. Train to fill your pulpit. They have God in the way of Cain. Take care. Come this morning and say, Lord Jesus, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Why not whisper that from your heart now, someone here? We Christians will be praying for you. We don't want you to go on through this week not sure of your salvation, thinking fondly that your basket of fruit will somehow satisfy God. It won't. You've got to come with empty hands. You've got to come in simple childlike trust, and trust that precious blood and finished work of the Lamb of God who died for you on the cross, and who wants to come in all his living, saving power into your life at this moment.